killed his thousands, and David had killed his tens of thousands, Saul became upset because he was concerned about what people thought. All the people in his kingdom now are focusing on David's greatness, and Saul was now looking back at the time when he sat in his tent and Goliath was out in the field making the great challenge, send your great warrior. And undoubtedly now Saul's thinking, man, I wish I'd gone. Now everybody thinks he's the hero. Instead of being concerned about what God thought about the situation. Another group of individuals that were affected and impacted by this issue of fearing people were the people called the Pharisees. The Pharisees at their time were supposed to be the religious leaders. They were the ones that had great knowledge of the Bible. They were the ones who were put in positions to be able to teach and train other people. But Jesus, on regular occurrence, confronted them and said, you're hypocrites. You're hypocrites because you're more interested in what people think and what people do instead of what God says and what God wants. And as a result, the Pharisees many times had conflicts with Jesus, who is God Himself there to bring them, and how He wept for them and desired for them to come and repent. But they were so proud and so desirous to have that attention of people, even to the point of standing and praying and saying, God, I thank You that I'm not like this sinner over here. And they wanted to make sure that their robes were a certain way, and they wanted to make sure that they were seen and had good places to sit. And all these things were motivated because they were more concerned about what other people thought than what God thought. Even Peter, one of the New Testament leaders who was used of God in many different ways, was influenced by what people thought. When the Roman guards and the Pharisees came to pick up Jesus and took Him into the court, Peter was afraid of what people thought. And when he was asked, aren't you one of the disciples of Jesus? He denied it. Denied it three times to shame. After Peter was given the responsibility of leading the church, we find in Galatians chapter 2, you're welcome to turn there. I'll read from there. We do not have that on a slide. But Galatians chapter 2, 11 through 13, the Apostle Paul is giving an important treatise on the value of the Word of God and grace versus that which is based on tradition, and fighting against the heresies of those who wanted to bring people back into works. And he says this in Galatians chapter 2. He says, now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. Peter had a wonderful relationship with the Gentiles who had placed their faith in Christ. But there was a great pressure, social pressure among the Jewish Christians to not eat with the Gentiles, because there was that separation between the Gentiles and the Jewish people. And so all along, Peter had eaten with the Gentiles and had interacted with the Gentiles. So when Jewish friends came, he feared what they would think, because he would sit with them, that he chose to violate what he knew was right, but because of what other people's thoughts may have been, he went ahead and avoided the Gentile people. And as a result, Paul withstood him to the face, not because he was being rude, although he was rude, but because he was violating an important biblical principle of understanding that God's grace and God's provision of salvation is open to all, and that there is no requirement of us having any particular works to make ourselves presentable before God. And Paul withstood Peter to the face and told him, what you have done is wrong, because you have feared people more than you have feared God. Now, great people like Saul of the Old Testament and those important leaders of the Pharisees in the early times of Christ walking on the earth, and a great leader by the name of Peter, could fall into the trap of fearing people more than God, Is it possible that we too can find ourselves being distracted from godliness by being more concerned what other people think than what God thinks? Is it possible when we come to worship and desire to lay our lives before Him today that we have been just as much concerned or maybe more concerned about what other people think than what God thinks? Is it possible when we make our decisions to out in the world, whether it be in our business, our home, neighborhood, school, or whatever it might be, that when situations come, we make our decision based more upon what we're concerned about other people think than what God thinks? From assessing the opportunities I've had in counseling others and in my experience of living as a sinner myself, I think it's very possible. I think it's very possible that those we see in the flesh and blood and those that are around us and those who have opinions do indeed affect us. Those individuals that we look up to, those individuals we're concerned about, we will go out of our way to ensure that we not disappoint them. We'll go out of our way to try to impress them. In a culture of the teens, they call that peer pressure. And we many times give the teens a hard time about giving in to peer pressure, but how many times do we as adults give in to peer pressure? We have our own peer pressures, don't we? We just happen to handle it a little bit better. We're a little better at hiding things. But we know we make a lot of decisions based upon what others think. We know we govern many of our decisions based upon what others think. We know that the fear that runs through our heart when we have to stand up and talk in front of other people. We know the fear when we know someone has been involved with sin and we need to sit down and talk with them and confront them with it with love and grace and gentleness and the fear that rises up in our heart that how they might respond to us. We know what the fear is when we make a decision to go ahead and do something that we know what the Bible says and fear of what our friends will say in that context of saying, what are you doing? Why are you acting that way? The rest of the people are doing this. Why can't you? The pressure to lie, protect a co-worker, classmate, neighbor, family member. The pressure to do things that you know aren't right because if you don't, someone will mercifully continue to bother you and give you a hard time. The fear of people. There's a book that is written, When People Are Big and God Is Small. A book about this thick. We've done a Bible study here on it. And it goes through all this issue of what we wrestle with in self-acceptance and how we deal with the pressures of wanting to please other individuals. We can call it what we want. We can call it low self-esteem. We can call it being a people pleaser. We can call it being a codependent or whatever. It comes in the category of elevating individuals to a place God never intended them to be and allowing them to dictate things in our life that God never intended for them to dictate and allowing them to make the decisions for us as we desire to please them rather than pleasing God. It is not possible to be godly when we have a greater fear of people than we have of God. Another example just comes to mind. When Moses was up on the mountain getting the commandments, his brother Aaron was down with the people, and the people said, he's taking too long. We need a God we can see. And they made the golden calf. And when Moses confronted his brother, what did he say? I was afraid of the people. The people made me do it. And how many times we find ourselves that when we are confronted with choices of godliness, we choose instead to do that which pleases people instead of that which pleases other people. How many of us are living in the shadow of a person that we want to please? A boss, a parent, a sibling, a co-worker, a fellow church member, a pastor. I've been there. And I've had to sit across the table from an individual who I looked up to and admired and had allowed to become in a place that God never intended and seek His forgiveness because I had been fearing him instead of fearing God. And how that changed my relationship, because when you fear an individual, when you are so caught up in wanting to please that individual that it supersedes your desire to please God, your relationship with that individual is hampered, as mine was in that particular case. And I was so thrilled when we got the chance to sit down and talk through those things, and for me to say, I have this tendency to fear people. And he said, you know what? I understand. I do too. And we realized that when we are in that mode of fearing people, of wanting their approval and wanting their attention, we are not in the capacity of pleasing God. Paul said it this way earlier on in Galatians chapter 1. You're still there, verse 10. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? If I still pleased men, I would not be a bond servant of Christ. If my motivation, my desire, and my goal was to please other individuals, it would make it very hard to be a servant of God. Now please understand, I'm not encouraging you all to do contrary. Not encouraging you all just to be belligerent. Not encouraging you all to go out there and say, I'm going to be stubborn, and I'm going to make life miserable for everyone else, and I'm not going to get along, because there's a whole lot of scripture talking about the importance, and we'll talk about this next week, so please come back, about the importance of integrating with one another and loving one another and having our lives work together, and the importance of esteeming others more important than ourselves. And so there's a whole boatload of that. But when it comes down to it, am I preferring other people because of what it will do for me, or am I doing it because God said so and I want to be obedient to Him? That's what it comes down to. That will help us glorify God. Second question, will it praise God? Will it praise God? 1 Corinthians 10:31. Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. No matter what it might be, no matter what your activities might be, may it be to the glory of God. Now, what is the glory of God? Glory just simply means the praise of God. To the hand clapping to God, that He might get the attention, that it might go to Him, not to ourselves. And that's kind of interesting. It's talking about eating or drinking. How many of you get attention for your eating and drinking? Some of you might. Depends on how messy you are, right? But eating and drinking, he says, whatever it might be, do to the glory of God. Even the most mundane task, make sure God gets the credit for it. Make sure God is the one to receive the praise. That it might be able to not reflect ourselves but Him. Because we can't be godly if we want praise. Folks, if we are motivating our lives based upon the praise that we can get, it's going to be difficult for us to be godly. This is akin to the first question, but it's more specific in this area. Are we motivated by the fact that other people are going to notice us? A few more examples from the Scripture in Daniel chapter 4. Just on the heels of Nebuchadnezzar making a great proclamation of how great God is. After Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had been thrown into the great fiery furnace and came out unscathed, he bowed down and said, surely He is the God of the universe. He is the holy God. And God warned Nebuchadnezzar because He was so pleased with His kingdom. He had done so many great things with Babylon, and it was just a beautifully rich kingdom. And Daniel had come to him and said, you know, Nebuchadnezzar, you need to remember this kingdom is given to you by the grace of God. This kingdom is yours, not because of all your hard work, because it can be stripped of you at any moment. You need to give the glory and the praise to God. Well, Nebuchadnezzar kind of forgot that advice. And as he was looking out over his kingdom in this passage in Daniel chapter 4, he says, he looks over and he says, aren't I great? Look at this wonderful kingdom that I have created and I have developed. And at that point then, he is stricken with this disease, this curse, however you want to describe it. But he spent his days acting like an animal and being humbled before God and all His subjects because he wanted to be proud. He wanted to get attention to himself. He wanted the glory to go to himself. He didn't want the glory to go to him, to God. Another individual in Acts chapter 12 in the New Testament, we find that there's a leader by the name of Herod. Herod apparently had an eloquent voice. you have an eloquent voice, if you have the ability to speak in front of other people, be very careful. Be very careful. Herod got up before the people and he gave this awesome speech, and all the people said, "Oh, he has a voice of God." Herod goes, "You got it." And that struck him dead. God does not share his glory. And if we are in the category of wanting to get attention to ourselves and wanting to draw attention to ourselves in the fact of what we have and what we do, God is going to not bless that process. You know, the scripture says that God resists the proud, gives grace to the humble. When we think we're going to do something, we're going to come out of it, and people are going to be so impressed with us, that's just great formula for something. You know that? You know what that's a great formula for? It's a great formula for being embarrassed. It's a great formula for falling on your face. But it's an exceptionally great formula for having God say, "Okay, you want the credit? You're on your own." And maybe you're confident enough to think being on your own is not that bad. But if you've been around a little while, you'll find out going on your own is not the greatest decision. And you'll find that going on it with God is the way to go. But the only way you can go on with God is if you give Him the glory and give Him the credit. When we put our focus on being appreciated, and again, I want to encourage you that it is very important when someone has done something that you appreciate, that you should tell them you appreciate it. Paul, on numerous occasions, said, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you." And he showed how he appreciated different people he wrote to. He talked about Onesiphorus and how he appreciated him. He talked about Timothy, how he appreciated him, Priscilla and Aquila, and all the various ones he appreciated. He gave them credit, and he talked greatly of their abilities and how much they had impacted. He'd talk about churches and all they had done, and God would do the same of giving encouragement to various ones. So there's nothing wrong with encouraging other people. There's nothing wrong with giving them a boost and telling them they've done a good job. Even Jesus said, you'll hear the word, "Well done, you good and faithful servant." Even God said of His Son, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." So the words are important to encourage one another. And the Bible says it this way, that we should have words that edify and build up one another. So it should be an agenda on our part to want to build up other individuals. There should not be an agenda on us as individuals to seek to be built up. It should not be my agenda that what I'm doing so people will appreciate me, so that people will give me credit for what I'm doing. For God has designed it that where we reflect, instead of that opportunity of receiving praise for what I've done, we bring the glory back up to God and say, "I could not have done any of these things if it hadn't been for God. I cannot sing if it wasn't for God. I couldn't speak if it wasn't for God. I couldn't work on projects if it wasn't for God. I couldn't do anything if it wasn't for God." And if I think for any moment that I can pull into the limelight and say, "Yes, I am good. I am great. Praise me a little bit," then I fall into the category of Satan. As under the title of Lucifer, when he was up into heaven, and as described in the scripture, it says that he was one of the leaders of the cherubim, and he was given great responsibility, but he said, "I will exalt my own throne. I will become like the Most High. I will do these very things. I'm tired of God getting all the credit. I want credit too." And as a result, he was relegated out of the heaven and has become our adversary. We can't focus on being appreciated. We can appreciate being appreciated. Do you appreciate being appreciated? I appreciate being appreciated. But it shouldn't be my motivation, my goal, my desire, my longing. I like it when people like the sermons that I preach. But really, if I preach my sermons so that people will like them, I've missed the calling that God has given me. I need to preach the sermon because this is what God wants me to do. And I want to preach them. So maybe there's some that don't please you. That's by design. Because the design is to please God and to give Him the glory. The second item in there is we need to be careful not to focus on our own agenda, on what we want, on what is pleasing to me, what will give me the credit and such. And we talked a little bit of this last week when we talked about the element of patience. One of the reasons we run into issues with patience and continuing on steadfastly through things and perseverance is because our agenda doesn't always match with God's agenda. And that little gap between our agenda and God's agenda becomes what we call frustration. You ever see that gap? It gets there, doesn't it? And what we need to do is realize when we recognize our agenda doesn't match God's agenda, something has to happen here. If we're going to get the agendas lined up, we can sit there and say, okay, God, when are you going to change your agenda to my agenda? Have you tried that? Have you tried telling God you need to change your agenda, God? Have you tried telling Him that He's going at the wrong pace, He's too slow, He's too fast, He's in the wrong direction? You can try all you want. But one of the things about Him being God is that He doesn't change His agenda. So that means that if our agenda doesn't match His agenda, someone's going to have to change who doesn't change it. We do. If we want to have a godly life, it requires us to ask, what will please God? What will praise God? What will give Him the glory in our agenda of life? And we choose to make that decision to follow His agenda, not our own. Pride is resisted by God. And that idea of resistance is as if we are come to a house and you got the rover coming up to you. And he wants to jump up on you. And you resist that dog by putting a hand down or some do this kind of thing there to get that dog to realize you're not going to jump up on me. That's the kind of resisting that God says with us. When we think we can lift up our haughty head and be proud about who we are and what we can accomplish, what we can do, God just kind of pushes that head down and He resists it and He doesn't give us the grace. But He gives us the grace when we're humble. When we say, God, I have been wrong. I have been trying to do things my way. I've been trying to do things so I can get credit for it. I've been trying to do things in my own strength. Will you forgive me and help me to live in such a way that pleases you and gives praise to you? Third question is ask this question. Will it permit God? Will it permit God to work in our life? Apostle Paul said this to the people of Corinth. A little bit of background about the people of Corinth. They had a lot of issues in their life as far as choosing the right things of godliness. They wrestled a lot with the issue of pleasing other people. He opens up the book by saying, some of you have chosen to segregate yourselves. I am of Cephas, or I am of Apollos. Some of you have decided to have your own little leaders. He said, you know what? There's only one leader, and that's Jesus Christ. And we need to come up underneath Jesus Christ. And that's the type of atmosphere we have going through the whole book of Corinthians, starting out with that confrontation. Then he shares with them this bit of information. He says, you know, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. There's some things that are just not going to help me accomplish the agenda God has set for me. All things are lawful for me. I have the freedom to do whatever I want to do in Christ, but I will not be brought under the power of any. This is a critical element because sometimes we find ourselves under the power of something that God never intended us to be under the power of. Paul said there are things that I could do that in regard to God's permissive plan that I could do, but he knew that if he were to partake of it, it wouldn't be long before it wasn't being partaken of for the right reasons, and he would in turn become under the power of that particular activity or thing. Here's another way to put it. The book of Romans says this, and do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourself to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. So we have a choice when we ask the question, will it permit God or will it permit myself? You can't be godly if you're controlled. And we're not talking about self-control. We're not talking about spirit control here. We're talking about control by a substance, individual, something in this world. A few examples that were in the Scriptures. Demas was a man who worked along with the Apostle Paul, went on various journeys with him, spent some time undoubtedly evangelizing and establishing churches, etc. And then you find in the Scriptures, and 2 Timothy says, Demas has forsaken me. He's loved the world more than the things of God. Demas got under some things in regard to the world. There were some issues that were more attractive to him, and he flirted with those things, and we don't have a clue what those details are, but they were so impacting that he was willing to leave the Apostle Paul and all the ministry for those things that were in the world. Those things that possibly started out as being somewhat beneficial to Demas ended up being his master, and he lost all his opportunities to serve God in the context the Apostle Paul is talking about. Second individual, here's an individual that's very entertaining to read about in the book of Judges, a man by the name of Samson. We usually think about Samson as far as his strengths, his ability to take gates and put them on his back and carry them for long distances, or his ability to kill thousands of individuals with the jawbone of a donkey, or his ability to pull down great pillars and do all these miraculous, powerful things. But you know, Samson was one of the weakest people described in the Bible. He was so weak to his passions. The man couldn't control his temper. Because one of the things that got him in so many issues was that someone would do something to him and he felt he had to get even by getting ahead three times. He had this great anger that when it flared up into him, he wouldn't reason, but instead go out and do things that were not necessary and that were not reasonable. His passions were not under control. His anger was not under control. His anger controlled him. He couldn't control his passion with women and ended up in trouble with women. And you know the story of his hair being cut off. Through the influence of Delilah, as she was constantly trying to find out the secret of his strength. Samson was slave to his passion. He allowed his passion to get over him. God has given us some great desires. God has given us some great emotions. God has given us these things that make us people, that we're not robots. That we can actually be excited about things. We can enjoy things. We can smile. That's a cue. We can smile. Thank you. We can smile and we can respond and we can have intensity and we can have sorrow. And all these things are designed to make us creatures that are appealing to God and appealing to each other. But God does not want us to be servants to them. God doesn't want us to be servants to our passion. He doesn't want us to be servants to these things and have them rule over our life. Another example is the rich young ruler. Came to Jesus and had lived an impeccable life. One of those starchy, clean kind of guys. Never did anything wrong. Probably could even run for governor, you know? He had such a squeaky, clean life that no one would find anything in his past. He even confronted Jesus. And could you imagine Jesus asking you, you know, have you kept all the commandments? He says, yes. Good. Squeaky clean. And Jesus said, all right, you've done everything. All you have to do is one more thing. Take all the money you have and just sell it. All the possessions you have, sell them and take all the money and all you've accumulated and we'll just give it to the poor. And then you can come follow me. And we'll be together. And we'll do what you want to do. And we can experience eternal life. And all these things that you've talked about. And the guy says, what? What? I can't do that. He couldn't do that because he was dependent upon that money. He didn't realize where it came from. He could have given away every bit of that money and never had need. God had the ability to provide for him. Just as the widow, when she used the last part of her oil and the last part of her flour and made a last cake for the prophet, and then it never ceased. God has that same capacity to provide for us if we're willing to give to him. We can't hang on to material things and let them be our master. Matthew chapter 6 says, you can't serve God and mammon. You can't be godly and be one who loves money. Timothy says, it's the love of money that is the root of all evil. It is that dependence upon money, on those material things. You can't be godly if you're controlled by money. Three key words: controlled, manipulated, addicted. God says he wants us to be controlled by him. He wants us to turn our parts of our body, our mind, everything that we are, over to him, that we might be instruments of righteousness. That's godliness. Godliness is not just going to church. Godliness is not going through certain steps. Godliness is asking ourselves and answering these questions. Asking the question of, will it please God? Will it praise God? Will it permit God to have control over my life? Are you thinking God's way? Are you desirous to be godly? Are you desirous to be a godly individual that acts and thinks like Jesus Christ? First of all, are you interested in pleasing God, or are you interested in pleasing people? Do people have a greater impact in your life than God? Are you more willing to do something because someone said it or because God said it? Are you more interested in doing the right thing because you're afraid somebody will find out when God already knows? Are you better in public than you are in private? Do you have the secret sins that nobody knows about because you don't want other people to find out about? You don't realize they haven't woken up to the fact that God knows it. God knows what's going on in their life. Are we interested in pleasing him or people? Are we focused upon giving God the praise or getting it for self? Are we so caught up in making sure people think we're great? Is that important to us? Is that important that someone thinks I'm great? I got to tell you that is a hard thing. And it's easy to wrestle with. And I remember the many times I wrestled with that, of just hoping that someone would think I was great. And you know what? That isn't just for individuals who have had a good record. You know, we usually think of the people who are the great athletes, or the ones who have a lot of money, or the ones who have a lot of talent, or the ones that have all these things going for them. Yeah, they're the ones that are going to fall in this category. They're the ones that are going to, you know, be part of it. Can I tell you what? If you have wrestled with failing and failing and failing again, I know what that's like, and I know what becomes your motivation. Just want to win. Can't I just win this one time and have people say, Scott's great at something? Can't I have something beside my name that says, Scott is good at blank? And Satan takes that and uses that in our lives. And we need to be careful that it's not those individuals who seem like they're on some pedestal out there that have the problems with it. It's those of us who wish we were on that. Those of us who wish we got some credit. Those of us who wish there was something associated with our name that would go down in infamy, that someone would remember us for something. Thirdly, are we placing yourself under God's control, or is something else getting that place? Being godly is saying the right thing to those types of questions. And it's something you have to do regularly. You're not going to be able to answer those questions in the next 5 minutes, and it'll do you. You're going to be answering those questions day in, day out. And maybe you want to summarize it this way, and this way you can. What would Jesus do? What would he do in this situation? But I encourage you to add this. Am what I'm doing bringing pleasure to God? Am what I'm doing bringing praise to God? Am what I'm doing bringing my life under his control and permitting him to work through me? Father,